If you could look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, this is something that so stood out to me this week in my study that I hadn't seen before quite like this. And I hope that you can look at it. I think it would help you if you really look at it, and it might even help you if you did what I did. What I did was I actually underlined specific words in some of these verses. And here's what we're going to see is that in verse 16 and following, there is someone who's talked about. Now, you know who that is, of course, if you've been here these weeks. But there are pronouns used here. Him, he, his, and himself. Verses 16 through 20. Him, he, his, and himself. It's all referring to the Lord Jesus. But I underlined each of these. And so in these just few verses, 12 times, you'll see these pronouns. For example, verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created." And at the end, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. By him all things consist. He is the head of the body. End of the verse. He might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then verse 20, our text from the sermon last Sunday, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So we've got this text where we're reading through the scripture, or if you picture being in the Colossian church when this was read to them, and all of the focus, all of the attention is on someone referred to as him. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus. And it is just over and over and over. It is like driving home this argument. He's God. He's God. He's God. He's God. He's God. And then Paul says, now you, look at the next verse. Look at that verse. Verse 21. And you. And the shift dramatically changes in this passage away from who Jesus is and turns the light on you. On us. Now here's the point. Please get this. What God has said here is, he's God, he's God, he's God, he's God. Here's what he's doing in you. Here's what God is doing in you. There is a response to God that is expected in this text. So, hey, get ready here. Here we go. Look at it, verse 21. It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Wow, look at those words. Alienated, enemies, wicked works. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to church members here. He's not writing to the media. A lot of people today like to hate on the media. He's not writing to the Republicans or the Democrats. A lot of folks, we say, if you're on one side or the other in a strong way, you hate the other side in our day. That's just kind of where it is. We're all divided all up and everybody hates each other and all that. Anyway, you know, but that's not who he's writing about here. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. And so this presents for us this extraordinary kind of before and after picture. You've seen these things, you know. We live in this day where marketing people are paid big dollars to brand corporations and to get these things that'll just stick in your head and you can't get away from them. And you don't even have to have an intellectual response. You just have this memory. You know, maybe it's a little jingle, you know. You deserve a break today, so get off and get away to Hardy. No. How many of you remember that? I'm dating myself. You're all old. That was the McDonald's. But anyway, yeah, so the thing is, to get a jingle or to get a logo or to get something that just kind of sticks is really important. Maybe you've seen these before and after pictures. Can you imagine? So here you see somebody that weighs, maybe I won't say a tonnage, but then you see an after picture, right? And what are they doing? They're trying to sell you a dieting fad. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to tell you that, okay, they were like this, they became like this. But that's not all they're trying to tell you. They're trying to say, we can do that for you too. It's probably not true, right? I mean, how many of you have tried it and it didn't work? Oh, let's not raise our hands on that. Yeah, how about this? Let's see, I put here, oh, gyms. So you take the gymnasium and here's this 98-pound weakling and then, you know, he's over here, right? Why? If you come to our gym, we'll do that for you too. And on and on and on, we have all of these before and after pictures. Well, here's the thing. A lot of that stuff is fake. We do understand that, right? We do understand their goal is not to help you lose weight. Their goal is not to help you be fit. Their goal is to get your money in their pocket. Got it? That's it. That's the only goal. That's what they're doing. They don't care about you. They don't care about your name. I'm not trashing them. It's our free enterprise system. There's nothing evil about it. It's kind of stupid to buy into those things all the time, you know, but that stuff is huge. But here's the thing. This before and after picture is not marketing. This is not somebody that wants your money in their pocket. This is somebody that wants to help you do this. This is God. God wants to help you. God wants to change you. So I can't change. That is a very excellent and biblical and accurate reality. You can't change you. Can't do that. But God can do that. God can change you. That's what this text is about. So we want to look at it. What we have here is the before picture is before a person meets Jesus as God. A lot of people meet Jesus in a certain sense. And they believe in Jesus and they like Jesus and they love Jesus and they think Jesus is cool and they think Jesus is hip and they think Jesus is, you know, all kinds of different things about Jesus. It's not just believing that he lives. It's who he is. And this text is based on the fact that he made everything and that he made you and he is superintending your life and that he's in control of all those things and he is at work on purpose in you. We are not islands. We are not off on our own. But we are all dependent and God created us to live in this community and he's the head of this community and that sort of thing. So we want to take a look at this before a person meets Jesus as God, after a person meets Jesus as God, and then we can just see what God is doing in our lives. And by the way, it's in your life and he's doing this. And sometimes we joke about being dragged kicking and screaming into the, you know, the new computer program or whatever. We're dragged kicking and screaming like we're trying to hold on. And that's a really good picture of a lot of us as believers. Because we don't understand what God is doing a lot of times. And it just doesn't seem to make sense. And sometimes he brings the most devastating heartaches to us. Memorial service yesterday. You know, I think of Randy and what she's been struggling. She's with us today. And I think of all kinds of different needs, cancer issues and financial problems. You know, we're praying for Paul, lost his job, and just all these different things that are reversal. But listen, God's in charge of all of this. God wants to bring glory for himself out of all of this. And you get to be a part of that. You get to be a part of that platform. We got to figure out what he's doing and then trust him as he does what we don't get, we don't understand, and we don't often even like. But in the end, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. But right now, a lot of times it's difficult. So let's take a look at it, okay? First of all, the first verse. Before meeting Jesus, look at this. You that were sometime alienated, enemies, wicked works. Wow. Here's an unbeliever described. They're described as being alienated. Now we have, here's a good political issue today. It's not just political, it's a huge issue today. Illegal aliens. There's our word. What's an alien? An alien is someone who doesn't fit, someone who doesn't belong, someone who has no illegal standing. We live in a day where, you know, we have one side that says, well, they need to come and play by the rules. They need to obey the laws. They need to be legal. That's true. But we have the other side over here that says we need to love people. We need to care for people. And of all people, let us as Christians say, that's true. But the problem is, this side says they're wrong and throw stones. And this side says they're wrong and throw stones. And the poor people in the middle are the ones that get hit. Let us see bigger than just the political part of it. Let's be Christian people, right? But in this situation, he's talking about aliens. We're not talking about people that didn't grow up in a certain country. We're talking about being alienated from God that either was you or still is you. That's what he says here. He's writing to Christians, and he says, you that were sometime alienated. In the past, you were alienated from God. You were an alien. Ephesians 2:12 describes us unsaved by saying, having no hope. Our brother introduced the service and the songs today, and he kept coming back to that sense of hope. Scripture says that a person that is outside of Christ, who is not saved, has no hope. hope. Listen, if you today feel like you have no hope, you might be right. So don't just blunt that and somehow pacify that conscience. Be honest. Be humble. Go to God and tell Him, I have no hope. It goes on in that verse and says, having no hope and without God in the world. There's the problem. The problem is you don't have God. The problem is not you as such. You are just like everybody else. We're all born this way. No hope without God in the world. You don't need hope. You need God. And then He is the God of hope. And if you're not careful, what you do is you look for hope without God, and you might get it. You hope to get into this college, or you hope to get that career, or you hope to have this marriage, or you hope to get that house, or you hope to get whatever, and you'll get it, and it won't fulfill your need, because it never does without God. Having no hope. Here's another one. Ephesians 4:18 says, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Have you ever understood that you did not have God? Have you ever understood that? Has it ever really dawned on you, you know what? I don't have God. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about being baptized or a member of a church or doing good deeds. All those things are wonderful. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person. Do you have God? Have you ever come to the point where you admitted and recognized, I don't have God? I mean, if there's a God who made everything, I don't see that power in my life. I don't see that blessing in my life. There's no indication that I was on the wrong road and He turned me around and I'm on the right road. There's no evidence that I was in darkness and now I'm light, that I was blind and now I see, that I was dead and now I'm alive. That's what God does. Do you have God? If not, then you are alienated from Him. You're hopeless. You say, oh great, 11:30 on Sunday morning, the pastor's telling me I'm hopeless. I'm really not. God is. But that's the most gracious thing I can say to somebody if a person really doesn't know the Lord, because you can know Him. Every one of these people who got this letter, who were Christians in this church, used to be alienated. It goes on. There's another word. Look at it. Sometimes alienated and enemies. You know what? To be alienated is to not fit. To be an enemy is to fight. Enemies is this idea of antagonism. Opposition to each other. God says it's not just that you didn't have me, it's that you fought me. That's true of every single person that's born. We are born away from God, and then we try somehow to think we're okay, and we try to measure up to everybody else, and we compare ourselves with each other, when all this time God is revealing Himself to us, but it shows us up. It's turning on the light. We don't like to see what we really are, so we fake that, you know, and then we become enemies of God. We get mad. We get mad at our mom, mad at our dad, mad at our teacher, mad at the pastor, maybe. That doesn't ever happen. We get mad at, the police officer. We get mad at the doctor who tells us bad news. We get mad at anybody that kind of crosses us. God is behind all of that. What we're really mad at is Him. That's the idea of enemies here. Scripture says in John 3:20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. Why? Lest his deeds should be reproved. So we'd rather hide. Jesus said, the one that we're just talking about here, the Him, Jesus said, now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father, John 15:24. And what's the problem? Look at it. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Your mind. How we think. We think that we must be okay because we're like others. Or because we're a little better than others. We find somebody else that we're better than. We are experts at doing that. Go to the nursery today and just observe. You can take the tiniest child. They see someone else with a toy. It used to be sitting there and nobody wanted it. Everybody was okay. This one goes over and picks up that toy. All of a sudden the other one wants it. Do you know why? It's because they're your children. They're just like us. That's who we are. Bad people don't do that. Everybody does that. That's who we are. We see others. We see what they have. We want their wife. We want their husband. We want their health. We want their job. That's who we are by default. It's just natural. That's who we are. Rather than saying, God gave me all that He wants me to have. I may want to have other things, but I have God, so I'm good. I'm good with Him. I'm good with Him. That's the Christian ethic. That's the idea. Mind. We think we're okay. We're a little better than someone else. We need to change our minds. We need to recognize the issue is not if I am better than someone else or worse than someone else. We need to compare ourselves with God and recognize I come up so far short. So far short. So many needs, so many problems in our lives. We need to change our minds about ourselves and about God and say, God is perfect and I'm not. And that's what repentance is. When we change our minds and admit it. Romans 1:21 says that we become vain. They became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, when we don't think right, we just get darker and darker and darker. John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Hey, this verse is the explanation for all the evil in this world. There it is. Sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. We are born aliens and enemies of God, and we live that out in wickedness. But for many of us, maybe all of us today, I don't know, you, all of everybody, but for many of us, this could be said of us. You were alienated, enemies, wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. For many of us, there is a before and after picture. For many of us, we recognize that we were alienated and enemies, but then Jesus came and He made all the difference. We didn't turn over a new leaf. We were born again. We didn't just try harder. We didn't just get disciplined. We didn't just go to a new church or get a new job or go to another country or get to another place. No. All that stuff outside of it is outside of us is important. But what happened is inside of us. God regenerated us. God created something new within us. That's being redeemed. That's being converted. That's being saved. And then we have the next verse. Look what happens after. We have before meeting Jesus as God, but look at what happens after. And as a result of trusting Jesus as God. Look at this. Yet now hath He reconciled. Now we dealt with the reconciliation through the entire sermon last Sunday in verse 20. So I won't deal with that concept as such, except to look at some results of it. Look at verse 22. Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Now here's a question. Are you saved? I hope you say yes. Here's another question. Are you holy? Are you unblameable? I don't mean in front of your wife. I mean in front of your God. Are you unreprovable in His sight? Now, if you're thinking with me theologically, you probably come back and say, well, holy, unreprovable, unblameable. You see, we are a work in progress. There's a certain sense where this text says to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. There's a certain sense that once a person is saved, they are sanctified. They are holy. We understand that, I hope. But there's a very specific certain sense in which we are on the way to becoming holy. In other words, put it like this. God is not about just getting people to heaven. If that were the case, why wouldn't you be there? I mean, why are you still here if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior? If your sins are washed away and you are holy, you are sanctified, if it's all over, if it's all done, why are you here? You say, well, I'm here to glorify God. You could do that better in heaven. Well, I'm here so I could sing His praise. You could do that better in heaven. Well, I'm here so that other people could be saved. And come now and let us reason together. I mean, you can't save anybody. We witness, praise the Lord. But why are we here? Because God is at work in us. He is fashioning us. He is modeling us. You see, the gospel message that goes out to people, that people must hear and receive to be saved, it's not merely verbal. It is verbal. It is something we must say. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. It's not just by living a life, but on the other hand, God wants our lives to be such that other people observe us and say, they're changing. I see my husband changing. I see my wife growing. This is the most important thing you can ever do in parenting. Grow as a Christian. So that it's not about you have to go to church, but it's about you have to know Jesus the way I do, say. There's growth here. There is development. A believer has been changed in this certain sense. Holy. What is holy? Holy is the idea that we used to be in the kingdom of darkness, we've been translated into the kingdom of light. Holy is this sense that we used to be one way that we lived, alienated, enemies, wicked works. Now we are noted by holiness. Is it perfect? Not yet, but we're on the way. Are we completely unreprovable? No. Are we completely unblameable? Of course not. We're on the way. We are a work in progress. But the important thing for us as believers to recognize is that God is the one who is at work in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. To be saved, to be holy, here's the thing to grasp as a Christian, is that when God took you out of the kingdom of darkness and took you and put you into the kingdom of light, when you got born again, God broke the slavery that you have to sin. And nothing could be a better segue to that than what Kingston said today about his own father being addicted to life-altering substances in his life that created all kinds of negatives, but he came to Christ and God took that all away. Now, that's not always the case. I've known of many people who they get saved and, man, the drinking is gone immediately or whatever. I know many people who are just, in my opinion, my experience, just as sincere, just as dedicated. But they struggle. Why? Because God is going to get glory through that one as well as through this one. God, listen, look at all the leaves. Look at all the flowers. Look at all the trees. Forget all that. Look at all the clouds. I mean, every day God paints this brand new unique picture. So you are one of those unique pictures. And He works in us in all different ways. Maybe here's a person that really struggles with, let's say, smoking. They just can't. They just struggle with it. Maybe they don't do it much, but they struggle and they try all kinds of different things and all that. And this person over here never smoked, or maybe they gave it up right away. I don't mean to pick on smoking. You fill in the sin you want. But this person got saved and gave it up. And so this person can look down on that person. But wait a minute. Maybe that person's got more grit. Maybe that person is more patient. Maybe that person is kinder. And maybe this person got a long tongue that kind of cuts both ways whenever they say and criticize and gossip about anybody. Say, we're all a different work in progress. And God, help us to have some humility about that. Holy, this idea of being set apart from sin and unto God, and our slavery to sin is broken because Jesus was made sin for us. Hey, unblameable. Let me go quickly here. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Unreprovable. Here's a wonderful verse. Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that judgeth. But then it says, in His sight. God is at work in us to grow us in Christ-likeness. Philippians 2:15 says this, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, but listen very carefully, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This is what God is doing. Are we perfect? No. Why? We are not yet perfect. Because God is showing sinners that there's hope for them. And God exposes our weakness to others. And God lets other people see our struggles and our problems. We're the only ones that are delusional and think that nobody else sees them. God lets other people, God lets lost people see those things so that we have the opportunity to communicate to them in humility that our hope is in the Lord, not in ourselves. And I'm not really all that good, and I'm really struggling, and I really have these problems in our lives. Listen, God says that He wants us to shine as lights and that we would live as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights. It doesn't say anything about anything verbal there. It's talking about the way we conduct our lives, the way we interact with each other, the way we treat each other with respect, whether people deserve it or not, the way we show our respect when someone passes, the way we pay our respects, I like that concept, the way we love one another, whether they like it or not, whether they earn it or want, whether they want it or not, but the way we love people, not because of who they are, but because of who we are, because of who we want to be, because we want to be people of virtue, so we do not stop from being all that God wants us to be, no matter how they treat us. That's Christian virtue. That's Jesus Christ. That's who He is. We're independent of all that. So, hey, we all realize that we're not done yet, hopefully. And the struggle with sinning continues even in believers. But listen, there's something else here. Verse 21 is the before picture. Verse 22 is the after salvation picture. Well, what's verse 23? Well, what do you think? If you were to take this apart and try to diagram it, outline it. Verse 21 talks about being alienated, enemies, wicked works. Verse 22 talks about holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Verse 23 says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which is preached under to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So you have the before picture, you have the after picture, and verse 23 is kind of like the now picture. It's the struggle that we have right now. Genuine believers persevere. That's what we have in verse 23. He uses this word continue. Listen, are you continuing in the faith? Faithfulness is required. Listen to me. There are many people who make a profession of faith, and then at some point they get discouraged, they lose heart, they lose hope. What happens? I don't know. They're misunderstood. Somebody offends them. They get their feelings hurt. They get lied about, gossiped about, maybe something much more severe. They get significantly sinned against. Problems happen. And yet sometimes what happens is that person quits. They give up. They don't go to church anymore. They don't read their Bible. They quit on God. They don't pray. They say, I'm not a Christian anymore. Why does that happen? Well, I don't have any idea. This text doesn't answer why that happens. But this text does teach us, don't let it happen to you. Continue in the faith. We need to be faithful. Why? Now get this. We're not faithful so that we'll get to heaven. We want to continue to be faithful because no matter how tough life is, I love Jesus. You get it? That's all the difference in the world. You see, we get saved. We get saved and we don't know what the future is going to hold. And sometimes when we get into the future, we get discouraged because of what happened to us. And that can be real and can cause us to shrink and cause us to quit and to cause us to get bitter and to cause us all kinds of things. But a Christian can overcome when he remembers that Jesus is greater than what's happening to me. And I can love and honor Him. And no matter what you do to me, you can't stop me from loving you. That's the Christian ethic. That's the normal. That's what God is doing in each of our lives. Putting us to that place and growing us so that we get that and we understand it. Continue. We're dependable because we love Jesus. Keep plowing. Continue. He uses this word grounded and settled, which is a marvelous picture there of grounded and settled. The idea is, you might think of it like a tree. What happens if you plant You plant a tree here, you let it grow for a year, you say, I don't like it there. You pick it up and you move it over here. What happens? Well, if you're really good, you might be okay. If you're like me, you're going to kill it. Right? Okay, so you say, no, I'm really good. You plant it there. Great, okay, let's do it again next year. How many times do you think you're going to move that around? Listen, there are so many people this happens to. I mean, they don't stay fixed where God puts them. They bounce around job to job. No offense if you've left the job. They bounce around church to church. No offense. You know, God moves people from jobs. God moves people from church. They move around family to family, state to state. They move around, you know, what else should I say? Wife to wife, for crying out loud. I mean, people oftentimes just move around. They're looking for something they can't find. It's Jesus. Say, grounded and settled is this idea of being like a tree that is planted. I mean, picture the difference between, you know, I love huge oak trees. I mean, Dennis could tell you. I see, like, wow, we'll be running. I said, well, look at that tree. And she's, don't even tell me to look. Sometimes, right? My sweetheart, she doesn't like to look around. I'm always looking. Anyway, oh, okay, yeah, that's enough of that. That's us. I shouldn't have said that, probably. But anyway, yeah, the huge trees. Contrast that tree, which was right there planted through thick and thin for maybe 50 years. And it's this massive tree as big as this pulpit. It's this huge thing. And we know it's just as much under the ground as there is. I mean, that is rock solid, stable. I mean, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, it stands. That's what God's trying to do. In contrast with a dandelion, poop, up it comes, down it goes. There's a lot of Christians that are poop, metaphor intended, you know, the pun intended, you know. Yeah, and up and down and up and down and up and down. Listen, God has something better for you. Maybe you're kind of prone to that. You know, you kind of like to go from sensation to sensation to sensation. You probably like roller coasters, you know. You probably like those thrill things. It's okay. But listen, that's not the way it is with Jesus. With the Lord Jesus, you put your plow on the ground and you keep plowing. If stuff grows, you keep plowing. If stuff doesn't grow, you keep plowing. If you got roots, you keep plowing. If you have rocks, you keep plowing. If there's rain, you keep plowing. Doesn't matter what happens, you just keep plowing. Why? Because God said, get in there and keep plowing. And no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We don't want to be unfit. We want to be fit. So keep at it, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. So I'm tired. That's normal. It's not about you. Jesus is not tired. I'm discouraged. Happens to everybody. Jesus is not discouraged. Well, I don't understand what's happening. Normal? Jesus does. You read your Bible, you look for people, and you see, wow, what must it have been like for him to face that? Just like you. And we go back, and the difference is that there's some people in this book that held on to God no matter what. There's other people who let go. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And then look at the last phrase. Unmoved, not moved, it says. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which we come back to at the service began today. In the providence of God that our brother brought up this idea of hope. Don't be moved away from hope. Hold on to your hope. Listen, 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out that they might be men, made manifest that they were not all of us. In contrast, listen, can I appeal to you? Please. The personal story. You know, I'm at the point, our kids aren't here today, they're in Canada. You know, I'm at the point where I've got a daughter in New Hampshire, and I've got now a daughter in Canada, and we got a daughter in, where are they? They're in the Philippines, and I have a son in Utah, and they're all married, and they have kids. We've got 15 grandkids. I'll tell you one of my goals in life. I don't want my kids or my in-laws, my sons and daughter-in-law, and I don't want our grandkids to ever say, you know, my grandfather used to be a preacher. But you know, now when you go see him, he sits around, he's drinking, he's watching pornography, he's smoking, and he doesn't take care of himself. You know, you can hear his sermons, but he just went away. Do you believe that can happen to me? Do you believe that can happen to you? God says yes. It doesn't matter how strong we get, we can fall. And so God is telling us, hey, look at the before and look at the after and don't get satisfied. Don't give up. Don't relax. Pour it on is what God's telling you. Pour it on. Continue grounded and settled and be not moved away from the gospel. There's a God to live for. There's a Christ to exalt. There's a Bible to preach and to stand up for. We're not saved because we persevere, but we persevere because we are saved. I'll give you an illustration. You know what happens? You've got a big stadium here, okay? You have a big stadium and there's thousands of people in the stands, you know? Those people aren't on the team. If we use the metaphor, they're not even saved. No offense, but they're not saved. They're not on the team. But then you have the team down on the field, you know. And there's two kinds of people on that team. They're all on the team. There's two kinds of people on that team. Some of them sit on the bench, and some of them are in the game. I want to ask you something as a Christian. Are you satisfied with just being on the field? Are you satisfied with just putting on the stupid uniform? Or do you want to get in the game, man? Use who you are for the glory of Jesus Christ. You can do that. And if you don't, you're going to be miserable till you see Jesus, because that's what he's wanting to do for you.